Luke 13 and verse 29. We are studying the what we would call the universal church theory, and why we do not espouse to it, why we don't believe it, why it is always and should be the local visible church. And what happens is people confuse the teaching of the kingdom of God with the church. Now, the church is you and I. You're sitting here today. We are a local unified body. The kingdom of God would be those that, you know, all those that would be saved, all those that are. So if I go down, here's another church of like faith and order. They are part of the kingdom of God. We go over here, we'll go to a conference, we'll see people from all over the country. Those people are part of the kingdom of God with the Lord as well, for lack of a better phrase, the Lord. But they confuse the two. When we define the kingdom of God, it is defined as the power, or the word kingdom itself is defined as the power or authority of a king, a realm or a domain over which this extends. It is the king's domain. So kingdom, king's domain. The kingdom of God is unlike any worldly kingdom. It goes beyond what anybody could have possibly imagined. In our reading here, and they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. It'll encompass a great area. You know, we don't have a lot of kings today, but a kingdom would end from here to here. God's kingdom has no borders, has no boundaries, and encompasses multiple peoples. I am American. You know, we talk about this. In heaven, there will no longer be American, Canadian, Chinese, whatever. There will be no distinctions there. Just the blood-bought people. Just the saved. And that's what we are. We have a higher allegiance. We attribute to a higher authority than that of here of the world. So when people say, you know, how, you know, they define themselves, well, I'm very patriotic, and there's nothing wrong with being patriotic, but my patriotism goes to a homeland I've never seen, and it goes there first. Now you ask me, I'll pay my taxes, I'll vote what I gotta do, and I'll provide my civic duties, I'll sit on a jury, I'll follow the laws while I'm here. But up in heaven, I will shed that American part of me. I will shed whatever, you know, people take those 23andMe. I'm 3% this, 4% that. What I've noticed about this, Danielle's mom bought us the kit a long time ago, but it keeps updating. How my genetics keep changing over the years baffles me. this year in the update, I found out that I've gone from 5% Jewish to 8% Jewish. I'm getting there. None of that will matter. None of that will matter. And I think I've joked before about my aunt looking into ancestry, oh, we're related to so and so and so. None of that will matter. I will have a spot in the kingdom of heaven. When I go to heaven, I will be a citizen of that fair place. You know, speaking again to Brother Dennis's devotion, that is where we will be. And there'll be no distinction. There'll be no more, where do you come from? Well, what part of that area do you come from? All of that will be gone. And as we sit here on earth, we are still a part of it. There are three distinct phases of the kingdom of God. We are in the center one. We're the one here on earth. And for as long as we abide here, that's going to be our state, where we cannot go home, not yet anyway, but we are still members of that kingdom. So unlike anything other, it is intangible. It is not something that we can touch, not something that we can see. There's no insignia that unites us. There's no common garb. There's no military. There's nothing that would put us aside as being a kingdom outside of having the greatest king that there has ever been. It is, in fact, the kingdom itself is invisible. Again, no meeting. I can't ride into its borders. There's no one there to check my passport. We can't see it. There's no physical effects of it outside of the work that its people are doing. And we see that it is a convenient kingdom because it is at hand everywhere I go. Everything that I do as part of my servitude to God, to my King. Everywhere we go, we're here, and we could serve through our church. We see that that kingdom comprises of saints of all ages. Some are up in heaven, some are here with us now. Right? There's no other option. You're either here or you are up there, and we are all part of that kingdom. We see that it encompasses the entirety of the realm of Christian experience. We are to preach the kingdom. We are to participate in its ministries and duties. I mentioned serving on a jury. That is one of the things that we are called to do as God's people. Thankfully, I have never been called. Probably because of what I do, they probably won't let me sit on a jury to begin with. But whatever, I'll eat the free sandwich until you send me home, I guess. But no, we would serve in that. We see a speed limit sign, we get the thing in to renew our tabs and taxes, whatever, and we pay and we do our dues. As Christians, we are called to do the same. Let me do my duty. Let me do what I'm asked to do. I will pay my tithe to keep the lights in the building up and working and the ministries of the church functioning. I will serve in this. I will invite people to church. I will give the gospel. I will teach as I am asked to do. We will do everything that God asks of us. We see that, as I said, there are three different phrases. There is the present phase that we have right now, or what I would call the middle one. That is the spiritual, invisible, intangible, universal realm of the saved. That's where we are. Then there's the prospective one. That is the one as we go, that is the one as we pass on and we go into heaven, thy kingdom come stage, the millennial kingdom of Christ stage. That phase, when he comes down and we're serving that 1,000 years here on earth. And then there's the future stage, when all this has passed away, the heavens and the earth are gone, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and you've got that one, it'll be perpetual. That one will go on. It is the final kingdom stage. That is where we will enjoy eternity. That is where we will live without disease. We will live without death or frustration or panic or natural disasters. Did you hear that we've got a new hurricane coming? Hurricane Hillary, they're calling it. Quite surprised me that they went there with that. However, I did hear, Brother Tim, that if anybody were to pass away from Hurricane Hillary, it'll be documented as a suicide, so it'll be fine. So, little conspiracy theory joke there for us. But no, we have a future thing. No more disasters, no more fires, no more waking up to, well, what's the rain doing today? Is it going to ruin the garden? The car broke down. I didn't see that coming. None of that. It'll all be clear skies, beautiful place in the kingdom of heaven. So we've got those three phases. What we've got now here in the middle. What's coming up? What's coming after that? Now, the kingdom of God is distinguished from, or distinct from, the church. The teachings are different. They are not to be taken one in and of the same. I am not a member of the same church that Paul was. I am not I'm not a member of the same church as anybody else in Scripture. It speaks about distinction. We are given, again, in Scripture, as it talks about the church, there are very specific things, and we've discussed those. We've discussed that letters can be written to an individual church. We've often seen the distinction between a letter that was written to one church and a letter that was written to multiple churches, right? We talked about the Galatians, right? Galatians was written to all the churches in Galatia. But when we go to the book of Revelation, those seven churches, those had specific stamps. Though they were open, this is meant to you. This is meant to you folks. So you understand, Laodicea, this is for you. And while everybody could read the book of Revelation, Laodicea knew, this is for you. And you and I could look at it and say, let's not make sure that is us. Does that make sense? There's distinctives. We see the way a church operates in the local realm dictated by Scripture, right? With leadership and deacons and what different things must be set up and done. We see how they operate. Separate us out, these men. We have the idea, how do we separate somebody out? Well, we do a vote. I was reading through the minutes of our church. And so often when decisions would have to be made, people would nominate different folks for different things. And I was looking at that, that's pretty good. That's how that happens. The church votes. Hey, what do you think about this? That's how y'all got stuck with me. How, what do you guys think about this guy? Well, I mean, I guess he'll do. You know, and you voted, right? That's how that goes. We vote. It is impossible for all churches of like mind and order to vote together on a singular thing. Oh, there's Baptists out. We got the Southern Baptist Convention. Send delegates. What? How could that happen? You know, if I send Brother Tim, Brother Greg, Brother Wade, hey, go on down to Florida and whatever issues they're meeting on, vote for us. Well, no, you'd have to go down there, figure out what it is that they're about to vote on, come back over here. Hopefully they sent us an email to let us know ahead of time so we could pre-vote on how we're going to vote and how everybody... Now, here's the thing. What if everybody's sick and we can't send people down there? Is that the proper where the whole church is separating? No. Whole church ain't in attendance. Whole church ain't weighing in on it. That's not the way we are supposed to be. You know, not to pick on the Southern Baptist Convention, but they should know better. They should know better. I've got some family members. They were part of, I can't remember what exactly they were. But they don't want to be independent Baptists, so they've changed their names to separate Baptists. Yeah, they're not independent, they're separate. Now, I'm like, oh, how do you, I'm going to have to bring down a thesaurus for you guys to realize you just picked two of the same, because they were part of, not conventions, but they were part of committees and things like that, several churches that would get together, and all that really does down south we'll band together and talk about how we don't like these churches and these pastors and this going on over here, and we're bonded together and being better than these churches over here. Well, then they got sick and tired of that. They learned some doctrine and go, well, we can't do that, so what we're going to do is now we're separate Baptists. We were always separate. That's the way we were designed. There's not one authoritative power over one or the other outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot be the head of the church if we put man or a board of men in that place. So again, there's a solid difference. They talk about things in a different way. If I were to tell you that at home I have a vehicle with two wheels, a chain, some pedals, and some handlebars, you would sit there and you would say that is a bicycle. Now, in my dad's front yard, he's selling his motorcycle. My dad's Harley, he's selling it. Having some physical issues since the stroke, just can't ride it anymore. And I were to say, well, it's got two wheels, some handlebars, but it's propelled by a motor. Though they are like... Though you could ride either one of them the same way, we know that that motor, that distinctive, makes it different. So just because two things sound the same does not make them the same. The specifics of what a church is sets us apart from just the general conversation of the kingdom of God. It is something that falls within the kingdom of God. It is a part of the kingdom of God, but it is not one and of the same. It is under that classification, but again, it does not encompass the whole thing. There are issues that arise when we even give in a little bit to a universal church theory. We develop a very Protestant outlook on the doctrines of Christ. Now, what do we mean by that? Baptists are and must remain identified as a people of the book. And you know the distinction because I've talked about it 1,000 times. When I use anything other than this to define church doctrine, I am in trouble. well, what about Dr. So-and-so, who wrote this very wonderful and very popular book? And he was a great reformer out of the 1800s, and they wrote the Baptist Confessions of Faith, 100 different dates that they use. Well, what about this guy? Well, does it contradict the Word of God? Well, it's not specifically cited. Then no thank you. Well, we adopted the confession of faith out of such and such in year 2011, whatever. No. This is where we stand. Even that church covenant on that back wall does not have more authority than this book does right here. And by the way, more than just me as a pastor have looked at that, and it backs up. It backs up. It wouldn't be on that back wall for all these years were it not scriptural. And that is where we stand. That's where we are. Anything like that that we create must be born from this book. And that is what we attribute it to. Why does the church do this? Because it is in this book. Now, there are some minor things. There are some minor things. Where on earth does it say that you got to have a fellowship? Where on earth does it say that you ought to sit in pews? Where on earth does it say that you got to have a microphone? Those are things that are not forbidden against, they're not mentioned, and we know that they are okay. There's nothing that we are doing here that contradicts Scripture. As a matter of fact, we can see so much of what, you know, of the founding things, of what they would do today. You know, they might not have ordered chicken back in the disciple days, but they did have food, so I'm okay with us ordering chicken. I know that gets a bit silly, but there are some smaller things that people get hacked up about that we are okay to do if it does not go against biblical distinctives. So a Protestant will look to a man. A Protestant will say, this man wrote some things and brought us back out. Right? So Martin Luther, he nailed these theses to the door, and it brought us an enlightenment. No, we sit there and say, thus saith the Lord, and this is what we do. This is what we do. Now, there's nothing wrong with writing. I enjoy a good book, a good Christian book, as much as anybody else. I know a lot of really good writers. You know, Brother Tom Ross is one of them. I enjoy reading his books. Just greatly enjoy it. Right? But I trust him as a man who will not cross the Bible. He is not a man who will make suggestions to the Bible, nor correct it. I trust that man. There are too many people out there who are too cavalier with this book. They think that they can add to it. They think that they can make it say things that it doesn't, and that will be okay. It doesn't work that way. Again, that's why I'm so leery of the modern-day Christian bookstore, because they will sell it if it's marketable. They no longer buy and sell books based on their adherence to the truth, because, again, in broader term religion, the truth is subjective. Subjective to who? To the believer. Now, how does the believer believe? Based on what the preacher preaches. And if the preacher ain't preaching the truth, they're going to be far off. Beyond that, we see disloyalty to one's church. Real churches become secondary to the big invisible church. We've had a few people that have visited in that way. They're looking for a spot to go be a Sunday school teacher. They're looking for a spot to go and find a leadership place. You know, we had one person come in and they're, hey, what kind of leadership roles are available in your church right now? And once I told them the way that we work here, we never saw them again. Now, I don't want to say never because it's still a little bit early for that, but it's been a while. The phone stops ringing, the phone stops getting answered when I call, and don't get any responses to any of my letters that I send. And not that I pummel our visitors with things, but the communication stops. So they become disloyal to one church. They become what they would call free agents. I'll go over here, and I will go over there. Well, here's the problem. God gave us the Great Commission. If I, as an employee to a business, were to say, well, I can't make it all the way down to, you know, at the time I worked about 45 minutes away. So, hey, I can't make it all the way to Southfield. I'll just pop into this McDonald's, and I will work there for the day. You know what? The snow is really bad out there. I am not going out to Westland. But you know what? There is another apartment community over here. I'll just nip into there and work there for the day because that's more convenient for me. Well, here's the problem. If we all treated our church like we could just go to everything else, the work of the Great Commission doesn't get done. Why? Because the workers that should be there are not. You know, if I were to go over on a Sunday morning, say, you know what, I love my church, great people, but I'm really curious about what they're doing over here, y'all would have some questions. You'd wonder about that. Where is he? Why would he do such a thing? You'd start to question my loyalty. You know, well, what? Well, here's the thing. Just because I have a lot to do on a Sunday morning does not mean that there's a difference between the pulpit or the pew. It's because I've got a lot, and some may say, well, I don't really do anything here. I can pop up. There's no difference between you and me. Our job is the same. We are to be here. Well, I don't do anything on a Sunday morning. It doesn't matter. Are you saying? Well, yeah, but not very well. We need you. Let's take a look at these pews for a second. We need every voice we can get to sing praises to God in this house. We need it. All right, so we have some loyalty. Eh? The work doesn't get done. And eventually what happens is it becomes a popularity contest. Well, there's a problem with a popularity contest. You find the preacher who preaches the best and the church that gives out the best donuts and serves the best coffee. Well, eventually that place goes... And then what do you got to do? Well, now we got to go find another place. Well, here's the problem. Since everybody went over there, there was nobody helping to sustain and better places over here. So now there's nowhere else to go. We should have a loyalty to our church. Again, not that we don't visit others during conferences and things like that. Not that we don't... like if I'm on vacation, I'll find a good Baptist church to go to. We're not talking that. I'm talking about, well, I'm part of a universal church. I'll pop in wherever I go, and I don't have a place to go, and I don't have a place to turn my tithe. And I'll go where I feel and donate where I will. And no, we are called to church membership, to build up the Lord's work in our area as what we are called to do. So it creates disloyalty, promotes church hopping, and then it creates an erosion of scriptural church discipline. Well, what does that mean? Well, it happens in two ways. Remember, we've got formative and corrective discipline. As we bounce around, it is very hard for you to get a solid view of what the Bible says. Why? Because I don't know if you noticed it around here, but I have I just kind of progress through things. Wednesday night, we started here in the Bible. We're preaching through it. During a Sunday school, I'll do one practical. I'll do one biblical. You know, we're studying a passage of Scripture, and then we'll switch to something more topical. So we move through things. If I'm bouncing around, I will get snippets of just a little bit of everything and decide on where I want to be based on the tickling of my ears or the feeding of my flesh. So it makes formative discipline, that educational discipline, very difficult. Very difficult. Again, because if I could just go to any church I like, there's not a lot of things to cement me into good, solid doctrine. I wish that we lived in a world where everything that called itself a church preached the Bible. But more and more we see that they don't. It is more about the music. It is more about the egos of the ones leading the services. It is more about the egos and good feelings of the member of the people who show up in attendance. Has very little to do with scriptural truth anymore. So it is very hard to get that formative discipline. Now what about corrective discipline? We're called to discipline members. In the event of bad behavior or in the event of, again, just bad attendance to the church. Now, I've said this before, and it's very important for us to understand. There are three ways to leave the church. One is by letter. Two is by exclusion. Now, why do we exclude members? Well, there's a few reasons. Number one, if you are in open sin, you'll bring that into the church. You open sin, it creates frustration. Well, now, how could me doing this, how could me having a beer at a bar be a problem for any other church member if they don't do it? Well, that sort of behavior creates a temptation for, well, if they're allowed to do it, do that, well, I could do something less. Promotes gossip, promotes trouble and tribulations and trials and things like that. You know, hey, listen, if I can do this, I can do that. It's not going to affect anybody. We don't live in sin in a vacuum. our sin affects everybody. So you've got that. You've got exclusion. And also, you don't want people who haven't been to the church in a while coming in and voting on something that they've got no part in. I distinctly remember somebody had passed away at a local church, not one I've ever attended, but they passed away at a local church and they gifted their entire estate over to the church. Well, part of that estate was a couple businesses, and the church had to decide what they were going to do with that business. Guess what happened at the next business meeting when they had to decide that? People who hadn't attended the church in years showed up, wanting to be benefited from that. Why do you get to make decisions on a problem you're not here to solve? Why would you get to make decisions on that? We together, part of our membership is saying that we will take care of the business of the church. And we toil and we work and we put effort in and we clean up and we put our money in. And then when people come in who have no loyalty to the Lord, they come in and they want to have a say. That's not how we do it. So again, exclusion is another way that we use to make sure that only those working in the church have the power to make those decisions. Only the church members. So it makes that difficult because, well, if we're all allowed to go do it, my church membership is over here, but I'm attending for a very long time over there, you know, that's ineffective. You know, my pastor told me that when I went off to college. Hey, listen, you will stay on the church rolls, but if you seek to serve in another church, you will have to join there. You know, if they offer you, you want to teach Sunday school, you want to do this, you want to do that, he goes, you're going to have to join down there in order to properly do that. And for a while, I kept my membership at Flat Rock, and then the church I was visiting only had a handful of members, and the pastor asked if I would pick up a work. So I had to go back to, I had to call up my pastor. Hey, pastor, listen, you said this. This is what I'm going to do. And the church down there voted, and Flat Rock voted, and sent my membership down there. And that was perfectly fine. And when I was done with school, I said, hey, listen, I'm moving back. I told the church what I was doing. The church understood. They said, yes, we saw this coming. I moved it on back. So by letter, by exclusion. But if I were to sit there and I were attending that church down there for 5-6 years, if I graduated college and bought a house and got a dog and got married, well, at one particular point, I'm going to have to say, I'm not going back. So my membership would have to go down there. So there's that. We would have to just, again, be loyal to the church that we're a part of if we're going to serve outside. So that would be a point where Flat Rock would say, all right, brother, you need to move your membership or we are going to exclude you. And that would have been the right thing to do. So there you got exclusion. Now the third way is to what we would say fall off the rolls. And scripturally, there's one way to fall off the rolls. One way. And that is by death. All right? Either way, a decision must be made. And that decision must be made by the church. Okay? So either by letter, by exclusion, or by, again, graduating up to heaven. We'll call it that way, graduating up to heaven. Those are the only three ways for us to practice the removal of somebody from our church roles. No matter what the temptation, or no matter what dignity we're trying to save, we must adhere to those three things. Now, the ecumenical churches, the brand new ones today, they don't hold to the idea of church membership. It's too controversial. It is too structured. However, that's how we keep things moving. It's how we keep things working. So, again, it's irresponsible to ministry as well. It is very hard for us to make decisions on who should be leading what or something like that. I heard of a Sunday school teacher who was also called to preach, who within a moment's notice would abandon his teaching to go preach at another church. He'd call the pastor 10 minutes before church starts. Hey, pastor, I was just asked by so-and-so if I would go over here and preach at this church. A couple of times it was, hey, they asked me last week and I just forgot to tell you. So 10 minutes before Sunday school starts, there's no Sunday school teacher. Why? Because I'm over here. Well, we have some organization. We need to have some understanding. We can't do ministry if we've got people hopping around to the highest bidder. We must stay where we are planted. We must do the work where we are planted. And then we have some substitute man-made organizations out there that this universal church would put us into. Well, no, but what I do is I sit at home and I watch it on the television, not because of an immobility. I know there are people who are homebound and they're stuck that way, and certain things need to be done for them. But, you know, I turn on this program, I send in my tithe to the P.O. box, they send me a handkerchief every now and then, and we're good. No. Well, it's not a church, but there's this extra organization over here that we go down and we meet over at the Knights of Columbus, and we'll have... No, that is not an authorized church from Scripture, right? Oh, well, you know, I don't go to church, but I got a coworker who does a good Bible study in their basement. That's not what we are called to do. Not that those necessarily... Not that studying the Bible is bad. Not that studying the Bible in a group is bad. It's just not the church that God described. The whole idea, the whole concept of a universal church is absurd. It's absurd. How can we do the business that we are called to do in Scripture so divided by space? How can we? We can't. It is down to the local visible one. And who would we say is the pastor of that massive church? Well, the role of the pastor is never always put into the hands of God. They would often put it into the hands of a committee or to a board. And again, we don't see that structure in Scripture. If we've seen so much as to what the organization of a church should be in Scripture, why would we not also see the organization of the hierarchy within a universal church in Scripture? We should see them both, but we only see the one. Only see the one. Why would God give us so little choices in what the church should be and how it should be organized, but give us so many in who governs all the churches? There is but one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we shun substitute man-made religions. We shun interdenominationalism. Well, what was that? There was a guy who brought a whole bunch of people together in a stadium, bring all the Christians together, and, hey, everybody, name the denomination you're from. And everybody named their denomination, and it sounded like chaos. It was just noise. Tens of thousands of people shouting random nonsense. Just blah, blah, blah. He said, all right, now on the count of three, say Jesus. One, two, three. And it sounded, you could hear it clear as a bell. Jesus. Probably for a mile away, the amount of people who were all talking. Jesus. And they said, see, we're all brought together by the same thing. Well, see, here's the thing. We may all be brought together by the name of Jesus, but not every single last one of us are obeying the words of Jesus. You understand? We must abide by him. We must do as he says. We must take into consideration and into obedience the whole counsel of God, not just the name of Jesus. My, if just knowing the name Jesus and believing in him on our own way, if that was enough to save us, Jesus would have never had to gone to the cross. All we would need to do is believe that there was a Jesus. Do I need baptism? Do I need this? Do I need that? Doesn't matter. Jesus. It's not the way it works. He had to come down to this earth. He had to live a perfect life. He had to die on the cross for what? Our sin? Oh, that's very divisive. Doesn't matter. It's what it is. Man may not like it. Man may not like to talk about it. But he had to shed real blood, not metaphorical blood, not the idea of blood. Had to shed his blood from his veins to pay, not forget, not to just let go, but to pay the debt that we owed. Right? And those that repent of their sins, believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will be saved. It's not the water. I told somebody a joke. One of my kids was acting up. I've only got one who's a member here of the church, so I might as well just say his name is Xander. Xander was acting up. Not in a bad way, but just being goofy. And somebody looked over at me. I said, I'm sorry. We baptized him in that Flint water. I'm sorry. You know? But there's nothing in that water that saves. There's nothing in giving tithes and offerings that saves. There's nothing in walking through those doors, no matter the frequency, that saves. It is only through the blood of Christ. So I can't sit here with somebody who believes that baptism is saved and say, hey, we agree. We don't. As a matter of fact, we are diametrically opposed on the biggest issue in Christianity, and that is the role of Christ in it. Right? We cannot disagree so much and again get along with it. So we'll finish there. We'll look at the Pentecost birthday theory next week. Really excited about that. And we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for your word. Grateful for the institution that you gave us, and Lord, all the instruction you gave us on how to operate in it. Lord, help us not to be caught slack as a church. Lord, each and every one of us pulling our weight, each and every one of us serving you. And Lord, as you've given us different abilities and different levels of abilities and different levels of strength, Lord, help us to serve in our capacity. Lord, let us not look at others with maybe a higher capacity and wish we had more or feel bad for not being able to do more. Lord, you've given our bodies the abilities you've given them. Lord, just help us to look to see what we can do. And Lord, put forth our best effort to please you in all that we do. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.